So, what kind of coach do I like being? I'm glad you asked that question. I love coaching, you know that. I've coached my son for many years. This is the first year that my son is not going to be playing baseball under my tutelage. And he's playing at a high school level, which is really fun, and he's going to learn so much more. He really is. He's going to learn so much more now about the game because I get excited, but my coaching is about yelling, not about knowledge. It's about firing kids up, and that was fun while it lasted. But I've told you before, I think I'm your shepherd, I'm your pastor, right? But I like to see and understand a lot of that as the role of coach as well. And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, I was listening into the huddle on a Golden State Warriors game, and Steve Kerr was talking to Steph Curry and all of the Golden State Warriors, who, if you're a basketball fan, they are simply fabulous right now. Probably one of the best teams the NBA has ever seen. And I listened to him encouraging them in the fundamentals, encouraging them along, challenging them to get back out there and go and do what they knew how to do. And I realized, wow, what a difference for a guy like Steve Kerr to coach basketball than for somebody to coach 8-year-olds. And I've done that before. And as a pastor, that's the kind of coaching I want to do in our church. I want to be like the NBA level. I want to be the guy who, when I challenge you guys, it's not the very first time you've ever thought of doing anything Christian. Or when I teach and preach, I want it to be, well, I'll give you an example. I love it. Don't start doing this just because I said it, but I love it when I will preach and somebody will come up to me and say, I've read that passage a dozen times and I never saw what you said there. I never saw that insight before until you brought it out. Here's why I love that, because two things are going on. One is, you've just told me, and I don't take it as bragging, but you've told me you study God's word on your own. This is not the only time when you come here that you've cracked open the Bible and said, I really think this is a word, the word from God. So I'm going to read it, I'm going to study it, I'm going to learn it, and I'm going to see what God has to say. So I love that because you're already in there. And then the second part I love is that you let me know that I have value to you. That I have indeed brought something. Maybe God has given me an insight or used me to communicate to you in such a way to help you see something different than you ever saw before in that passage. But that's the kind of coach I want to be. I don't want to. I want, if you're brand new to the faith or if you're just saying, you know what, I don't know if I'm a Christian at all. I want you here. Don't hear this that way. But one of the things I have always loved about Christ Community Chapel is I feel like I'm working NBA ball as your pastor coach. Because you guys are out there living the faith, trying to figure out, God, what is it you want me to do? What is it you're like? What do I understand about myself because of what I understand about you? That's what I want for this church. That's what I want because that's what makes a church, the priesthood of all believers, the fact that we all have a role to play as we serve the kingdom of God. That makes sense? Yeah. By the way, that makes sense is a modern version of saying amen, right? Do you understand? Do you agree with it? That's all we're talking about there. So we are in this grand walk this year through the Bible to try to understand certainly, at least some of the high points, the most significant stories, or understanding the characters that the Bible talks about. And let me encourage you and challenge you, because what we're going to do today is really an incredibly neat, fun story. But I also, in my personal time, I have just moved through Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Okay? And I now just recently slid into Numbers. I'm just going to tell you, there are times you got to slog through the Bible. I don't know why it's there. I don't know if in eternity we will get to talk to God face to face. I know we will meet Jesus because he took on flesh. One of the things, if it still matters in eternity, I think one of the things I want to know is why are Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy there for me? 4,000 years later, why do I still care about how many ephahs of flour they throw on the altar? But I'll also tell you, as you slog through, and I don't mean that derogatorily, it's important for us to understand and know and see the revelation of God, but you will come on some gems every once in a while where you go from, wow, was that boring, to whoa, and you'll be shocked at times. So please, let me coach and challenge and encourage. Be pushing through God's Word. This morning, however you access God's Word, grab it. Grab your Bible. Open up your phone or tablet. And we're going to be in two different places. We're going to be in Genesis 18, and we're going to be in Genesis 21. This is the second part of what Pastor Joe was talking about. Last week, we talked about Abraham, and not only God's call on Abraham's life, but the fact that God made what with Abraham? Those of you who were here and heard Pastor Joe, what did God make with Abraham? A covenant promise, and we talked about how we still make those covenant promises today. When I sit down with a couple that's going to get married, I make sure they understand. Do you understand? You are making the holiest of contracts. You are entering into the holiest of business partnerships here. And by the way, the endorser of this contract is not the U.S. government or the U.S. judicial system. The endorser of this covenant is God, because you make it before him. Right? And Pastor Joe said, so last week, God himself makes a covenant with Abraham. And the question is, when God makes a covenant with a man, who's going to enforce that? To what higher authority does God call to enforce his own contract? And Pastor Joe did an amazing job by reminding us, God enforces the contract himself. He demonstrates that I am faithful. Whether or not you are faithful to the contract, I am faithful. And this was one of the just brilliant, if it didn't just ring your head, it should have. And even when you are unfaithful, I will be faithful for your unfaithfulness. And God cut animals apart. I loved it. I talked with the fifth graders about this a few weeks ago. I said, do you realize what's going on? God cut animals. He spread them apart. Just, this is an Old Testament covenant ceremony. A burning pot through the cut animals. The reason is, as Pastor Joe said, because this is what should happen to either of us if we violate our covenant. That might make marriage even a little more sacred if we started doing that. Lined up half-cut animals and had people walk through and say, that's fine if you want to. And I know marriage is hard. I know it is. But this is the solemnness of this and the sacredness of the covenant God has made. So then God says, let me show you how I'm going to fulfill my covenant, because part of his covenant was, I'm going to make you into a nation, a multitude of nations. In fact, Abram, exalted father, I think that's hilarious because this is the guy who has no children and he's called exalted father. And God says, I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude of nations. So God says, I'm going to do this for you. And this is all happening. This is Genesis, all right? So when you're reading, you should find this here. And what God says is, I'm going to turn you in. So Abraham goes and he talks to his wife, Sarai to Sarah, princess, right? So he says, God's going to make us into a nation. And nothing happens. nothing happens. So by the way, rest assured that the movement of God is always on his time. He gives us glimpses and we understand. But in classic form, Abraham and Sarah decide, you know, it doesn't seem like God's stepping up and filling his part of the promise. He's really great, so let's go ahead and see if we can assist him a little bit. So Sarah says, I'm not doing so great here at having kids. Let me go ahead and give you my handmaiden, Hagar. Okay? And this is nothing short of surrogate motherhood. Essentially, okay, let's get going on this multitude of nations. And Sarah gives Abraham Hagar, and they have an Ishmael. And then all of a sudden, Hagar decides she doesn't want to give up Ishmael to be raised by Abraham and Sarah. And there's consternation between Sarah and Hagar keeps Ishmael. And Sarah is still barren. And so then, Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 6, and what's happened in the first five verses is the Lord appears once again to Abraham. And in doing so, in addition, this is the kind of stuff you really got to look into. I don't have time to unpack this morning, but in this particular visitation of God, three men appear as well. Okay? And in verse 6, Abraham says, he went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. Pastor Joe says this regularly as well. One of the things I love about Scripture is the little details that you say, if this is just epic fable storytelling, why would you ever have these kinds of details in it? Make cakes, extend hospitality is what Abraham's saying. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. That's verse 8, if you're keeping up with me. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. By the way, I always like to remind you, try to smell the dust. Okay, Abraham and Sarah lived in a tent, not a house. Okay, these are people who are much closer to a refugee camp than they are your and my lifestyle. Okay, so Sarah's listening at the door of the tent, and then there's a parenthetical comment in verse 11. It says, now Abraham and Sarah, just as a reminder for us, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. Just so we don't tend to think that the generations behind us were stupid, they specifically tell us the way of women had ceased with Sarah. And I didn't even have to prompt it. Many of you women just went, I know what that means. I know where Sarah's at, okay? So this is as clear as it can be that Sarah is barren. Not only was she having infertility issues, she is completely barren. She has gone through menopause. Her possibility of giving birth is done. Okay, make no mistake about anything else. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah guffawed to herself. Okay? Now, if you need to understand this, if you need to feel it, let me explain. Several years ago, I was talking with Pastor Will Bursch and Pastor Mark Walls. And step back farther. Pastor Marshall Brannon was here a few weeks ago when he had a friend whose name is Drew Joyce who helped to coach this young man named LeBron when he was in AAU and then up through middle school and on into high school. Okay? And one of the things Pastor Brannon always said about this kid was, you can't believe this kid. He is a man among boys. He is a specimen. So I grew up beginning to know about this kid, and then all of a sudden everybody knows about this kid, and then all of Northeast Ohio knows about this kid, and he is a savior, and he's on the side of a building, and we are witnessing what he's doing for us. And then he leaves us. And a couple years ago, Pastor Mark Walls said, I heard LeBron is coming back. And I guffawed. I mocked him. I told him, I will give you a $100 bill if that is correct. I'm so stupid, I didn't even make a bet. I didn't say, I bet you $100 he's not coming back. I just said, I'm so sure he's not coming. My mockery was so deep, I said, I'll give you $100 if he comes back. It's the most painful $100 I've ever had to hand over. But Sarah does the same thing. Sarah laughs, whether it's to herself or not, all we know is she did, because we know it now. And she guffaws at God because she says, that's literally unbelievable. And when can you feel it? Can you when you hear something that just staggers you, and isn't it odd that our reaction is a form of laughter? It's just, no way. And that's what Sarah did. Sarah laughs. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What a great question. Underline that. Is there anything that's too... If the Lord decides that he wants to create a multitude of nations out of an old, completely barren woman, can he do it? And the answer is anything too hard for the Lord? You're about to see. The Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? But Sarah denied it, verse 15, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. I love that. It is incredibly human. It's, oh, I'm caught. Why? I didn't laugh. It wasn't me. And then the section closes. He said, no, but you did laugh. And then this particular part of the story, until chapter 21, we don't hear anything more. Look at 21. We jump over there and we actually see the birth of Isaac. The Lord visited Sarah. Let me start in 21 verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he promised. By the way, what a beautiful picture of even when Sarah can't fulfill her part of the bargain, part of the covenant by believing, right? God visits her and God completes his part of the covenant. And Sarah did conceive, and she bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac, which means laughter. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah, to Abraham, that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. We titled this particular section of Know the Story, Sarah Laughs. Because there's incredible beauty in what happens here. Let me just take you and just bullet point it for you. Sarah's told she's going to have a child. Sarah's response is laughter. This passage is really pretty simple. It's three things. It's Sarah's response, God's reaction, and Sarah's realization, right? Sarah's response, God's reaction, Sarah's realization. Sarah reacts. She can't help, reaction is guffawing, no way. And she laughs at that. She mocks. There's no way this can happen. God responds. He does exactly what he says he's going to do for Sarah. And then Sarah realizes the faithfulness of God. And her response is the same, but completely different. She laughs. And think about it for a minute. Now, Isaac, also one of the biblical patriarchs, one of the Old Testament patriarchs, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Every time you hear the name Isaac, if you understand the language, you hear the God of Abraham, the God of laughter, and the God of Jacob. And when you think of that laughter, you think of a couple things. You can't help but think of the way that we all would respond when God rolls out the miraculous in front of us, and we simply can't see how it possibly can be done. And then we laugh again when we see how it was all done, and we can't believe the joy that God has brought us through. Can you think of that? She says, I laughed, now I laugh, and my friends will laugh with me. Can you imagine what that scene looked like when Sarah told the story over and over again? When she said, do you realize that I was barren? You get that, right? Yes. Isn't that hilarious? And it brought a level of joy to Sarah that she could never have imagined. Gosh, I can't even remember what year it was. I was sitting in a meeting, a small staff meeting. We had a much smaller staff at that time. And Pastor Joe said, you know, I don't want to build a massive building. He said, I've been around to a lot of churches, and he said, I've seen some things that make me really sad. He said, I've gone into places where they built a 4,000-seat auditorium, and there are 300 people in there worshiping now. He said, I don't want to do that. I just don't think that's, I don't feel like for us that's exactly the right way to do church. But we had a number of people coming at Hudson at the time, and he said, we got to figure out a way, though, to get, because we can't build anymore. We don't have any more seats. So he said, I think I know what we'll do. I think what we'll do is we'll start sending video over to another room, and we'll have live singing, and we'll have a host, and then we'll have the sermon on video. And I was in that meeting, and I'm not making this up so it applies to this sermon. I guffawed. I said, that's the most, I didn't say it, I said it here, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. People going to church and watching TV when the live preacher is right across the hall. And some of you heard this story. A few minutes later, he said, Mark, I want you to lead that cafe service. So then a few years later, he says, I think we should go to a multi-site kind of thing. This seems to be working okay. I love the idea of ministries going into communities instead of trying to draw everybody here. And I guffawed again because I said, why would anybody in a community who's never, some people who've never met you personally, Joe, why in the world would they ever sit and watch you on video? And a short while after that, he said, Mark, I need you to go out and lead the Aurora campus. And all I've experienced since I've been here is laughter. The laughter that God showed, he said, you want to guffaw? Okay. I'll take you to laughter. You just watch what I'm going to do with these people in spite of you. And I think today that's a pretty good place to stop and see what God's going to do. Because it seems like he's in the midst of doing it. You are so good to us, Father. And in this particular passage, we didn't get to talk specifically about Jesus, your son, but we are reminded that everything that we know through Jesus. We have seen it fulfilled. Not only your covenant to Abraham, but your promise to him that you would bring a Savior right through his bloodline. And you started that line with Isaac. Father, we laugh not at you, but because of the joy you have brought all of us, because you've allowed us to experience your movement, the movement of being among your people and causing fellowship and unity, the movement of allowing us to be part of your kingdom and to say the name of Jesus so that people would see the grace that he has.